We want to turn in our Bibles this morning to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we want to look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every opportunity that we have to come and to look into the revelation of your word. And we pray this morning that you would teach us, and we would allow you to teach us, and you would show us the things that we need to know to live in this world in a way that will be pleasing to you. Without you, we can do nothing. And so we just, there's such truth in every word and line of this book. And we just pray that you would take us into your heart today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of the last few weeks, we've been looking at the message of Easter as it's laid out here in the Feast of the Lord. In verse 5, in the Feast of the Passover, we saw the death of the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. In verse 6, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a day of rest, a day in which no servile work was to be done, we saw the burial of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, and his servile work as God's perfect servant, the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, was finished. And on this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we saw him resting in the grave, his first night and day in the tomb. And he would be there for the next two nights and two days, for a total of three nights and three days that the Lord Jesus spent in the heart of the earth, as he said that he would in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, where he tells us that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, even so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then in verse 9, we looked at the Feast of First Fruits, and we saw there that the priest was to wave this sheaf of first fruits before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. And Matthew tells us about that day, tells us when the morrow after the Sabbath was. In chapter 28 and verse 1, he says there, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. The morrow after the Sabbath was the first day of the week, Sunday, the 17th day of Nisan, the 24th day of April, as we talked about last week. And on that day, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. And he waved himself, he presented himself before the Lord to be accepted for us. But there's more that we need to see in this chapter before we bring our look at it to a close. Look at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. This is the Feast of the Wave Loaves, the Feast of Weeks, I believe, as we find it referred to in the book of Numbers. And the language here is very interesting, and the timing The timing is very specific. The starting point was the day that the sheaf of the first fruits was waved by the priest before the Lord. That took place on the morrow after the Sabbath. It took place on the first day of the week. It took place on Sunday, the day of the resurrection of the Lord. And so this next feast was to take place 50 days later. And the Lord tells them how they were to count the 50 days. They were to count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that they brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. That's 49 days. That day, those 49 days would have ended on the weekly Sabbath, on Saturday. And then they were to count one more day unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, which would be day 50. And so we're reading in these verses a prophecy. A prophecy of an event that took place, or that would take place, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was that event? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 1, if you will. Acts chapter 1, this is another portion of Scripture that we have looked at during our studies of Easter. Look at Acts chapter 1, and let's read it, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So here we are, 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And during this 40 days, Luke tells us that the Lord showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice the Lord's words in verse 4. His disciples were to wait for the promise of the Father, which they had heard of him. And what is the promise of the Father that they had heard of the Lord? Well, keep your place here and turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, and look at verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. There's the promise of the Father. The Father is going to give them another comforter. Let's keep reading. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Please notice the Lord's words at the end of verse 17. They're very, very important words. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. If you mark your Bible, then mark that word in. I-N, that little preposition. I think it's a preposition. mark it. It's an example of the importance of every word of God. If you don't mark your Bible, then make a note of this word in your mind, because we want to talk about the importance of it in a few minutes. Now, who is the Comforter? We'll look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1. The Lord says in verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the Lord tells his disciples they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the next event on this 40th day after the Lord's resurrection is that he ascends back to heaven. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And then the rest of verse 12, we have the names that are listed. And verse 14 tells us, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so the disciples, about 120, we see there in verse 15, they did what the Lord Jesus told them to do in verse 4. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And so they go from the Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem, and they were to wait there for the promise of the Father. They were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, notice that word Pentecost. If you look it up, it means the 50th day. The 50th day. But the 50th day after what? How was this 50-day period measured? What was the starting point? Well, we read about it in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. The starting point was the day that the sheaf of the first fruits was waved by the priest before the Lord. This next feast, the feast of the wave loaves, was to take place 50 days later. They were to count, as we read, from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, which would be day 50, Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of the Lord's resurrection. The 50th day is when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The Lord Jesus had been with them for 40 days. He told them not to depart from Jerusalem because the promise of the Father was coming. They were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And not many days hence was 10 days. Not 8 days, not 9 days. Exactly 10. Which brought them to the 50th day. Which is when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Fully come. And what happened on that day? Well, the Lord Jesus told us in verse 4. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? It's a term we hear a lot about. It's talked about a great deal. What does it mean? Well, the Lord told us back in John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In you. Remember, we highlighted that little word in a few minutes ago. The Lord told His disciples there was coming a day when the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, would be in them. And how did the Lord Jesus describe that time when the Holy Ghost would be in them? He described it in chapter 1 and verse 5 as being baptized with the Holy Ghost. This is what took place on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, entered into these believers, never to depart. Remember John 14 and verse 16, that He may abide with you forever. And so on the day of Pentecost, these believers were baptized with the Holy Ghost, which means that the Spirit of God entered into them. And what happened at Pentecost is exactly what happens when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. At that moment, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. At that moment, the Spirit of Jesus Christ enters into us. The promise of the Father to the disciples is the same promise to every believer. God is not a respecter of persons. This is the mystery that Paul wrote about in Colossians chapter 1. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. That mystery was hid to the Old Testament saints, but now is made manifest to His saints. It was made manifest on the day of Pentecost, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is He in you this morning? If He's not, then you aren't saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and to us. And he said, "Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates." If He's not in you this morning, He can be. If you'll humble your heart and you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from your sin and trust Him to be your Savior. And the moment you do that, the Lord Jesus will pray the Father and He'll give you another Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And He shall be in you, that He may abide with you forever. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It is a one-time event. It is a one-time event, never to be repeated. Pentecost, that we read about here in Acts chapter 2, was a one-time event. You can search this book, and you will not find anywhere the command, a command that tells you, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it's like that because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that is to be sought. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we're to seek. "Seek ye the Lord," Isaiah wrote. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." This is the commandment from heaven. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to move upon the waters of the Word of God and not speak of Himself, but reprove you and me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to glorify the Lord Jesus and point us to Him who is mighty to save. The Lord says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And a seeking sinner pointed to the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God and a seeking Savior will always find each other. They can't be kept apart. And when they do, the Lord Jesus comes by His Spirit. He comes and He enters into us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Not baptized with the Spirit. That took place once and for all at the moment of salvation. But after we're saved, we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, how does that happen? How is it that we can be filled with the Spirit of God? It's very simple. The Lord put that in a very simple verse. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. We're filled with the Spirit as we decrease, as we're drained of self. And the more that we decrease, the more room there is in our hearts and lives for the Spirit of God to fill. This is the commandment of God, to be filled with the Spirit. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost took place inwardly in each individual believer, and the evidence was manifested outwardly as these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. But something else happened on this day of Pentecost. The New Testament church began. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And that body is the body of Christ, the church, which is His body. On this Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, these believers were baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ entered into them as the Lord promised. And they were baptized into His body, which is the church. This is why we say the church, this church age, this day of grace, began on this day in Acts chapter 2. By the way, the same thing happens today when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. At that moment, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Christ, the hope of glory, is in us. And we're baptized into His body, which is the church. We're baptized into what Paul describes as the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And this local church is the manifestation of this general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It's the manifestation of it here in the world. Now, we want to go back to Leviticus chapter 23, if you will. And we want to see how this passage, where we read about Pentecost, ties into the church. And specifically, the local church. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Now, we've already talked about verses 15 and 16 that established the day of Pentecost when the church was established. But now look at verse 17. "You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two-tenth deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." We can see the church in this verse. Notice that there are two wave loaves here. If you have a Scofield reference Bible, Dr. C.I. Scofield points out in his note on this verse that this is a real union of particles. That's what a loaf is. A real union of particles making one homogeneous body. And he goes on to say the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost united the disciples into one organism. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's this homogeneous body that is the church. That's one of the messages of the loaves. But then we notice these loaves are bacon with leaven. They're made with leaven. Leaven, whenever you encounter it in the Bible, is always a type of evil. It pictures what we are by nature. Evil. If you doubt that, you can read what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. He said, if ye then being evil, evil, you're evil, I'm evil. There's a nature in us that is uniformly and completely evil. God describes our heart. One of the places where he describes our heart is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Where he says, every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. That's why these loaves are bacon with leaven. Because they remind us that there's evil in the church. And that evil is us. We have met the enemy, and it's us. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of people who, even though they're saved, they're still sinners. It's made up of people with two natures. The old evil nature that we're born with, that is enmity, hatred against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And a new nature, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's something else that comes to mind concerning these two wave loaves that picture the church. And it's something that concerns the ministry of the local church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells us that the house of God is the church of the living God, and it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground. Two things. The pillar for the support of the truth. The pillar for earnestly contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. The church is the pillar of the truth. And it is the ground of the truth. The ground for the spread of the truth. And that ground is the hearts of men, where the truth of the gospel needs to be spread. And so we see the church pictured here in this feast that was to take place on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. But there's one more thing that we need to see here. The next feast after Pentecost is the Feast of Trumpets. There's something interesting about the timing of the Feast of Trumpets. As we've gone through this chapter, we have seen that there is one day between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Chapter 23 and verse 5 says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And the verse 6 says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so there's one day between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's 50 days. We've been talking about it this morning. There's 50 days between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. And then if you come over here, beginning in verse 23, and you read about these final feasts, there's 9 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Trumpets was to begin on the 7th month, the first day of the month. The Day of Atonement was to begin on the 10th day of the 7th month. And then 5 days later, between the Day of Atonement, we had the Feast of Tabernacles. The longest period of time between these feasts is the time between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. There's a reason for that. Pentecost is the beginning of the church age. And in the Feast of Trumpets, one of the things that is pictured is the time when the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. It's the time that John writes about in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The chapter that follows the final church of this church age. The church of the Laodiceans, the church that characterizes our day. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, which said, come up hither. This is the rapture of the church. When the Lord Jesus comes to the air to take His people out of this world. And this interval between Pentecost and trumpets is the longest interval because it speaks of the mercy and grace of God. It's a testament to the fact that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All means you. All means me. All means whosoever will. If you're lost this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. This interval, we believe with all of our hearts, and it's not an opinion. We have a zeal about this, but it's a zeal that's according to knowledge. We look around and we see everything that's going on in the world. We see Israel, the number one sign of the last days, the fig tree that we're supposed to be watching, the star in the east. We see Israel under attack like they've never been under attack before. We see evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. We see that we're living in the days of Noah, when the earth is filled with violence. You cannot keep up. And I'm not talking about violence in New York or Los Angeles. You can't keep up with the violence that's taking place in this state, in Durham and Raleigh and all over. We're living in the final hours of this interval of time between Pentecost, when this day of grace, this church age began, and the Feast of Trumpets, when the Lord Jesus is going to come to the air and He's going to take His people out of this world. And those who are lost are going to be left behind. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that they're going to be damned because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why today is the day of salvation. If you're lost this morning, you need to, while it's still the day of grace, you need to lay down your rebellion. You need to stop fighting against God. You need to cry out to Him to save your soul. And He will. He will. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And He will come into your heart in the person of His Spirit. And He will be in you, Christ in you. the hope of glory, that he may abide with you forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your glorious word. And we thank you that wherever we look at it, it always brings us back to the focal point of all eternity. The need in the way of salvation. It brings us back to the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ took our place, where he was made sin for us, where he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of any here today who do not know you as their Savior. And we pray that right now would be the time when they would surrender their hearts to you. Father, we pray that those of us who know you, we pray that we would live for you. We're running out of days to live for you. We're running out of days to live a life that will count for eternity. We pray that we would begin today, to redeem the time, to be used of you until you come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.